And so what we see now is in his connection to the family of faith. He's the firstborn over the angels, first position. He's in first position over the saints that come to him. That's what is being said there in Romans 8, 29. And then he is the firstborn among those who have died and been raised up again. In fact, Christians do not die. Jesus said, he who believes in me does not die. You transition. That's what you do.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians for today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Text without context is pretext. To say something without a basis for it is a lie, or lining up to be a lie at the very least. And so if we continue reading in verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created." That means he's outside of creation. "That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." You see, these two verses are what's slowing us up. Now, don't blame me. God has put so much here that it must be said. And him being eternal, it's not future tense or past tense or present tense. It's all of them together. Eternity, when it comes to the eternal existence of God, he is self-created without beginning. He's always been. He always has been. There was never a point where he said, you know, I think I'll create myself. He's just always been. And we have a hard time understanding that, whether we go backwards or forward. That should remind us that we are less than God. We are imperfect beings, and we are dependent on the one who understands. And so this firstborn has not to do with a start. It has to do with a state, not geographically, like the state of Canada, I was about to say, like the state of the Bronx or something, but the Bronx is not a state. But anyway, it's not that kind of state. It's a role. It is a position. He is preeminent. That's where Paul is going, because the Gnostics were saying to the people, yeah, Christ, yeah. You know, he really was a phantom. He was from God, but he was low in rank. And that's what Paul is chopping up here. He's saying, let me tell you, Christians, you need to know where the deep water is, or else you're going to hit the rocks. And when you hit the rocks, you're going to be shipwrecked. And if you're shipwrecked on stormy seas, it may get worse after that. And so the church has her image, not a dumb idol, not a figurine that cannot speak or move or feel, or one that I begin to assign characteristics to. That's Greek mythology. You know, the Greeks made up their own gods. At the time, it wasn't mythological to them. They believed that. And they would simply transfer human characteristics to their gods, but they would soup them up. They would embellish them, make them more powerful likenesses of their own selves. So if a god had wrath, it was worse than human wrath. If a god had love, it was greater than human love. If a god had power, it was greater than human power. It was just a recreation. It was a better you, is what it turned out to be. So when Paul came through that world, that Gentile world, with this gospel message, they were so hungry for it, they were starving for it, they didn't even know it. They couldn't, when they were hearing what Paul was talking about, man being a sinner, God being great and special, coming, not blowing us away with wrath for the way we treated the Son, but in reconciling us through the way his Son was treated, they were gobbling it up. Why don't they anymore? What's America's issue? What's Europe's issue? It's been beaten to death by people who have created man-made theologies instead of submitting to the revelation of the Word of God. And so Paul is showing the relation of Jesus Christ to God clearly, indisputably, as the image of God himself. Now, looking again at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. It means just what it says, even in the original language of the Greek. The firstborn over all creation. I'm not done with this thing on firstborn. I want to hit on it a little bit more because the Jehovah Witnesses, for example, and the Mormons, they get tripped up on verses like this. They think this disqualifies him somehow. Aha! He's the firstborn. So he's not God. He had a start. He had a beginning. No, he's the Alpha and the Omega. When it talks about him being the beginning and the end, that's for our sake. It's languaged that way. It's say, let me try to help you get your hands around this. I'm the beginning. Now you ask a question. Okay, when was the beginning? All the way back, eternity past. Well, when was that? I just told you. Eternity past. I don't understand. That's why I'm not telling you anymore. You either accept it or by faith because of the surrounding evidence, or you don't. And the surrounding evidence is what justifies God in his judgment. When God says, why did you tell me again why you, never mind, I know why you rejected me. Gone. And the person that will be judged will know it's right, the judgment. They will have no comeback. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. They will not be able to control themselves in the presence of God. And that's with him holding back. If God were ever unleashed himself, there'd be nothing. We'd be back to nothing. But for the sake of man, his creation, whom he loves, he packages the messages, and there are many of them coming from him, in ways that we can wrestle with them and understand them and then do something with it. And so when you come to church, you hear about the deity of Christ. That means that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is God. That is not at the exclusion of the Holy Spirit being God. It is not at the exclusion of the Father. It is the Godhead. It is how God has arranged it. He has done so to make you who are saved stronger for his purposes. Not stronger so you can close a better business deal, but stronger for the kingdom. Not that there's anything wrong with closing good business deals. And so we need to kind of see this other places in Scripture where he is the firstborn of the heavenly host. Now remember, firstborn does not mean the start. It means the position. He is the head. And we turn first to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And there the writer of Hebrews, likely Paul, is anybody who doesn't believe in that Jesus is God, read the first chapter of Hebrews, where he's worshipped. You cannot worship anything less than God himself. Anything to worship any other than God is blasphemous. It is a violation of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. When the Jehovah Witnesses say, well, Jesus is not the God, he is a God. That sort of language gets people in hell. That's the hellish language that God is saying, I have no patience with this. How come there are so many others that read the same book you do and get it right? What's your story? Because you followed men. That's your story. Watchtower became your tower. You should have been watching the Word. Dude, you're judged. Verse 6, Hebrews 1. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's the firstborn. He's in that position of manifestation over all the heavenly host. And the angels are going to worship him. They do worship him. Where is he now? Sitting on his throne. That's where he is. When Stephen was stoned, Jesus stood up. Where was he sitting? On the throne. This was not one of the appointed thrones that John talks about, the elders. This was his throne. This is the throne of God. And so there we see firstborn being used in relation to his position over the heavenly host. And then there's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the Christians, the church. That he might be, the Son, firstborn among many brethren. And so what we see now is in his connection to the family of faith. He's the firstborn over the angels, first position. He's in first position over the saints that come to him. That's what is being said there in Romans 8:29. And then he is the firstborn among those who have died and been raised up again. In fact, Christians do not die. Jesus said, he who believes in me does not die. You transition. That's what you do. You get out of here, you go there. You don't want to come back here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. First in position, because he never died. He died in a human sense, but he gave up his life as God, fulfilling his role as Savior. Firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so there we see the Bible using this teaching of the firstborn because it's linked to the Old Testament so that we would understand, aha, this is a fulfillment of one who was pre-announced by the prophets millennium past. And so now we're entering to the gates of deity. We're not talking about an apostle. We're not talking about Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. We are talking about God. And you say, I don't believe that. That's your choice. God honors choices. God will only have people who choose him around him in the end. Everybody in heaven will be there because that's where they wanted to be. And everybody in hell will be there because they didn't want to be where everybody else in heaven wanted to be. This isn't complicated. It's made complicated when people start taking their eyes off of God's word and start listening to their own ideas. It's sort of like science. When a scientist speculates, he is no longer talking science. He's talking philosophy. He has just stepped out of his white robe. Scientists are supposed to give us fact. Yeah, they have to deal with theories to get to the fact, but they're theories still. But when they start pushing theory as though it were fact, they're no longer philosophers, they're now shaman. They're religious entities. They're telling you to accept something by faith in their idea, not fact. I know some of you may have family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and it doesn't change the facts. Experience is secondary to revelation. That's where we get all of these kooky Christian groups barking in the spirit and falling down in the spirit. Jesus made them fall down when they came to arrest him. I don't know of him knocking down anybody who was his own. These crazy doctrines come from people who aren't satisfied with verse by verse, precept by precept, analysis, presentation, and examination of God's word. They want something more. Why is it that good pastors who teach verse by verse, turn to the right or the left as they get older? They get bored. They fear that congregations get bored with God's word. They got to give them something else. And when they turn, they step off into the atmosphere, and they get a gravity check. But unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be enough. As a congregation, you better not ever get tired of hearing God's word for your own sake, not because I could do something to you. Verse 16, he then says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Well, first off, let's start at the bottom of that verse. We're here for him. That would be terrifying if he were like anybody we know. That would be terrifying if he were like you. He's not. We know who he is. The Bible has spent so much time telling us who he is. This is who you're dealing with. This is God. No, God's not going to do that. So, you know, Abraham, that powerful statement, is God, the God of the universe, isn't he always going to do right? Absolutely. He's always going to do right. You might not like that right now, but that's what it calls for. And that's what it takes to get things done for the kingdom. And God is not apologizing for it. He's inviting us into it. We are here for him. Paul said to the Corinthians, your life, it's not your own. Surprise, it's not your own. That you are a dependent being, insist upon this. Now, you have the power to live outside of that fact, but you do not have the right to. And there is a consequence to breaking or to doing that which is not your right to do. Ultimately, there is consequence to the action. And so, as has been said, you have every right to choose what powers to exhibit, where to invest yourself. You have no right to break God's word, and you have no power over the consequences of breaking God's word. So when God says that he created us for him, what was his motivation? Love. That's all it was. Love. Agape love. True, high, spiritual, pure love. Not looking to rip us off, not looking to, you know, the fool that says, you know, I'll kill you before anybody else can have you. That's not love. That is a psychopath. That is someone so engulfed in themselves that they've lost their mind and they are dangerous because of it. That is an object fool. If you truly love someone, you will never look to harm them. You might have to lay a little pain on them sometime, though. I mean, that's our children. I mean, you know, disciplining them with a feather doesn't work. Now, maybe you can do it without any of that. That would be ideal. My point is that we have to watch that the world does not dictate to us what love means, what it is. They should dictate to us nothing, nothing when it comes to human behavior. I do not understand a man standing in the pulpit saying to the church that Christ is sufficient for all your needs. If you abide in him, if you work it out with him, if you stay to him, he will deal with all your issues. And then in the very next breath, going to someone who has rejected the entirety of God's word and sending you to that person for help. That's insane. That's because in their heart, they think that God's word doesn't really help or that you should not suffer at all. When Jesus came down from the mountain and there were the nine, dumbfounded, couldn't throw the demon out. Jesus had to do it. And that pretty much is the end of the story. They had to live with that shame of weakness, humiliation. They had to live with these terms. They were not like, you know, Lord, this was really embarrassing, and you shouldn't let this happen to us again. We are the apostles. And you need to give us something so we never mess it up. It doesn't work that way. And if you think having as an excuse you were powerless in a particular issue that somehow God is powerless with you, then you're wrong. If you think that God is wrong because you're powerless, you're wrong there also. The idea is that I am not my own, I belong to him, and it is up to me to find out, to get spiritual understanding, the knowledge of the will of God. Okay, I think I've pressed that pretty good, but we need to move on. Back to verse 16, by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Now, the list of invisible things has reduced somewhat with the invention of microscopes and telescopes, but it's really not talking about physical creation. It's talking, the invisible here has to do with spiritual creation. And everything, every demon, every monster angel, fallen angel, they're all created beings. None of them are self-existent. None of them are equal with God. And he created them, but not in the state that they're in. When God created Adam, he did not create Adam a sinner, but he created him with the ability to make a decision, to choose. Eve, what was Eve's story, to answer the five-year-old's question? Why did Eve get tripped up? Because she was where she didn't belong. She was deceived, and being where you're not supposed to be comes with consequence. That's one of the lessons that come out of that. That ignorance doesn't excuse the behavior. Sometimes it does. I mean, not all the time. Many times it does not. Sometimes, you could say, well, how was I supposed? You know, we have an expression, who knew? How could you possibly have known that? But then there are other times, like, well, you shouldn't have been there. It doesn't matter at that point. Adam's issue was that he cared more for Eve than for what God says. And I know you might not like hearing me say this often, but men are still doing what Adam did, and women are still doing what Eve did. And they're doing it in this church and every other church that's ever been on earth and ever will be. Women are trying to constantly bring in stuff that they've been tricked into thinking it's safe, and because maybe they have no covering of a male, spiritually speaking, no one to pass or disapprove, they advance. Or they have a husband, but he's proud that he's dumber than her when it comes to spiritual issues, and he's going to stay that way. And men, if that's you, you got problems spiritually. You need to fix that if you're comfortable with it. If you're there, work on it. But if you say, no, I'm good, you got issues. You're like Adam. Adam, he sinned out of disobedience, which is worse. I don't care. They both hurt me. Together, they did a number on us all. The severity of sin and what it has done to us can't even be measured by us. That's what grace says, all right, fixed. Even though it's still broken, he stamped on it acceptable. Because in the end, I can't fix this yet. I got to get this into the shop. That's what grace is. You're such a train wreck, we can't fix you on the tracks. We got to scoop it all up and take you back to the shop and fix it. So when you look at another human being, you're not seeing all that God made us to be. That is gone. That fell with Adam and Eve. What you are seeing is what's left over, the wreckage that God is still working on. This should be infinitely encouraging. I found this about women in Christ. When they, you know, hell has no fury like a woman in the flesh. Hell has no fury like a man in the flesh. So let's get this gender competition out of the way because it doesn't belong here. We're both messed up on our own. But I have discovered that when a woman of God is putting her faith in God, she wants the husband to be everything that God wants him to be. And she wants to be everything that God wants her to be. That Proverbs 30 woman, I could almost say, too bad for the rest of you men because I got her. You should be able to say that about your wives. That part about his name is known in the gate. That means, and her name is there too. That means people recognize these are people to be around. There's something attractive about these two. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And anything short of that is wood, hay, and stubble. Let's read again verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. That is an exclusive attribute to deity that belongs to the Jehovah of the Old Testament, because the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. It's the same person. We haven't gotten down far enough where we'll talk about the doctrine of Jesus and that God is the only Savior. And who is called the Savior in the Bible, in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. And so it says visible and invisible thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. I'm not going to try to make that mean more than what it says. That means the spiritual entities that have a lot of power are still under his authority and always will be. All things were created through him. In another place we'll read, nothing was created that is created outside of him. And then we finish with this, all things created through him and for him. That's what it means. That's what all the Bible means. This should not be terrifying. This should be invigorating. Do you believe, when you first became a Christian, you believed God was with you everywhere, no matter where you went? You're so full of the passion and love for Christ. Over the years, ask yourself, what's happened? Are you still that way? Or has it just become a life of great ideals that you just can't do? Let me tell you, if Jesus has set the bar very high, too high for you to get, the devil is hoping you won't even try because it's too high. He is hoping you will settle for something knee-high. God is saying, you better jump. You better reach, stretch, strive, persevere, work through it. I will be with you every step of the way. And after 10, 20 years, you'll look back and the question will be asked, where would you have been in Jesus Christ had you settled for Nehi?
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.